invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and to conclude a study we began some time ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 about these three things we're told that remain, faith, hope, and love. And so we've talked about faith, and we've talked about hope. And the last two times that I preached, and this morning we conclude that with a discussion of love. In each of these lessons, we've made the point that these things, faith, hope, and love, this isn't the only place that we read of them. We see this was common in the writing of Paul, that these were three things that he talked about as foundational to their faith, or to their life as Christians. He talks about the faith and the hope and the love of brethren. He did it in his Colossian letter and in his Thessalonian letter and here in his Corinthian letter. So we see that these things are important to us. We see that these are the three that abide or remain. But as we consider love, he says, and the greatest of these is love. And so this morning we want to consider this love that Scripture is talking about. Just as a reminder, because it's been some time since we have looked at these, that the context of this statement is in the middle of a discussion that Paul's having with the church about spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts that they had in the first century. And he's making the point to a church that was divided that the purpose of spiritual gifts was to promote unity, not cause division. The purpose of them was for the edification of all. And so when they were being misused and the priority was out of focus, we see that there were issues in the church at Corinth. But he reminds them in chapter 12 that all of these gifts, though they varied, be it tongues or prophesying or knowledge or working of miracles, they all came from the same Spirit and were for the profit of all. He reminds them that all of us, or all of them, were part of the same body who had been baptized into Christ. And though all have different gifts, he says all are to contribute. Certainly there is application for us even beyond the time of these spiritual gifts, that there is application to us about the unity of the body and how it is that we exercise the abilities that we have. But the point here is about spiritual gifts. And so chapter 13, where we read this statement, Paul is emphasizing what he set up at the end of chapter 12. I show you a still more excellent way. And the way is this way of love. And so he talks about the central role of love in the exercise of these spiritual gifts. That without love, even the greatest actions, he says, are meaningless. They're worthless. They're not helpful. He talks about the fact that love, or he characterizes love. We'll look at this in our study this morning. And faith, hope, and love continued beyond the age of spiritual gifts. He says these things are going away. These things are vanishing. We prophesy in part and we know in part, but when that which is perfect comes, these things will be done away with. And then he says, but remain faith, hope, and love. And so that's where the focus is in chapter 13. Chapter 14, he talks about spiritual gifts in the assemblies. He gets more specific about when they come together as the church, how are they to exercise these spiritual gifts, that prophecy in the church is more useful than tongues. And if someone spoke in tongues, it was to be interpreted, or else that individual should sit down and shut up. Don't speak in tongues if there is no interpreter. And finally, there should be order in the assembly. And by that, he means that there should not be speaking over one another. When one prophesies, the other stops prophesying. When one speaks in tongues, there's an interpreter. We see it's done in order. But as we look at these three things that remain even beyond spiritual gifts, these things that were important in the first century, and these things which are important for us today, we consider this morning love. And as we seek to define love, what is this love that he is talking about? At this point in the first two lessons, but we could open up our Bible dictionaries and compare definitions of men and quibble about which one got it most accurate. But what we have is a description of love in the pages of the New Testament. And we can allow God's Word to define love. And in fact, Paul describes it really quite thoroughly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verses 4 through verse 13, we see he begins to describe this love. In chapter 13 and verse 4, The first of these, he says, is that love is patient. Or your translation might read that love suffers long, that love is slow to anger. It doesn't retaliate or punish swiftly. It's that which is associated with mercy. He says that love is kind in verse 4. That love is that which isn't seeking to return evil for evil. It returns good for evil. We see that in the Bible's description of kindness. It's sympathetic and compassionate to others. He says that love is not jealous. And so not only is it suffering long with others and kind toward others, but love is that which is not jealous or does not envy. There is no jealousy of others when love is present in the heart. Love is or does not brag or does not parade itself. Love is not interested in elevating self above others. Right? That was part of the problem at Corinth, was there was division among them. That there were those that were elevating themselves above others. And he says here that love does not do that. Love does not parade itself. Love is not arrogant. It is love is not puffed up. Love does not act unbecomingly. Verse 5, or your translation might read, behave rudely, or some other rendering of that. But love is that which treats others with dignity and respect. It behaves properly, again, toward others. It does not seek its own. It certainly relates back to not jealous and does not brag. But love is not interested in elevating the self. It puts the well-being of others above one's own desires and interests. Love is not provoked. It does not retaliate when wrong. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered or thinks no evil. Again, depending on your translation. That is, love does not dwell on bitterness and wrong. But rather, as Paul instructs the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you take the thinks no evil approach to that verse. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness or in iniquity, verse 6. That love, as described in the New Testament, is not that which rejoices at evil, finds nothing good in wickedness that is in the world. Love rejoices rather in the truth. Rather than rejoicing in unrighteousness or in iniquity, love rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, we see that love bears all things. It's that which remains solid under trial. It upholds others. We're to bear one another's burdens. We see love believes all things. Certainly not the idea of ignorance and accepting things that are not true. But love is not suspicious. Love hopes all things, he says in verse 7. Love endures all things. Love never fails, beginning in verse 8. Read with me verse 8 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As he comes to the end of his description of love, he describes it in these 16 different ways what love is and what love is not, what love does and what love does not do. He tells us that love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part. And we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so as Paul is urging this church to pursue this more excellent way to pursue love, he tells them exactly what love is and tells us the importance of love, that these spiritual gifts, they would vanish. But he says love, hope, and faith remain. And love is that which he puts in the superlative position. The greatest of these is love, or the greater of these is love, depending on, again, your translation. And so we see here the position that he puts love in. Not to imply that faith and hope aren't important. I think we established in our studies before that faith and hope are essential to our life as Christians. In fact, Scripture tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. That it would be impossible to endure the trials of this life and keep our faith without the hope that we have in the promises of God. Those are certainly essential. Those are non-negotiable in the life of a Christian. But our service to God and to others void of love would be empty. We see the position that love is placed here. Love is vital, certainly in the exercise of spiritual gifts, but more broadly in the life of a Christian. Then he tells us in the first few verses of chapter 13 that even if one could do great things, even if one had the greatest extent of faith, even if one gave their body to be burned, if they do it without love, he says, I am nothing. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So even if one had all the ability to speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do that without love, he says, you're just a clanging cymbal. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Right, that's not how they received it. They knew in part, they prophesied in part. But he says, if I had all knowledge, if I had all prophecy or gift of prophecy and had all knew all mysteries, had all knowledge. And if I had all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, he says, I am nothing. So tongue speaking, without love, clanging cymbals, prophecy, knowledge, faith, without love, he says, I'm nothing. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, right, he's talking about the extremes here. You give all of your possessions away to the poor. You give your body to be burned. He says, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is so important. The direct context for Corinth in the exercise of the variety of spiritual gifts given by the Spirit, they were to be exercised with love for the benefit of all. Not for the elevation of self, not to divide themselves of who had the better gifts. They were to be exercised in love for the benefit of all. But we see throughout the New Testament, not just in the discussion of spiritual gifts, but all throughout the New Testament, we see that love is elevated to this superlative position. That when Paul describes the life of a new Christian, when Paul describes the life of one who has put off the old man and put on the new, for instance, in Colossians, the third chapter, if you've been raised up with Christ, and he describes what that life looks like, he talks about above all these other things, you might have beyond all these other things, he says, put on love, and describes it as the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Again, speaking of those who have been risen with Christ, they've set their mind on higher things, not on the things below. They put aside, verse 8, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. They put aside lying, verse 9. And they put on this new man, verse 10, who is renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which, verse 11, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all in all. But he says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now that's what a Christian is. And he says in verse 13, bear with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should do, or so also should you. He says, beyond all these things, if you're reading from the New King James translation or others, he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And he talks about the peace of God that rules in our hearts. You see the position that he puts love in there. He describes love as this perfect bond of unity. If we want to be united here, if the Colossian church wants to be united, if the Ephesian church wanted to be united, they needed to understand this position of love. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul urges these Christians toward unity, he says, therefore, in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That until Christians develop this love, there cannot be true unity. This is the bond of unity. This is how we can be those that come to a point of peace and of unity. The Apostle Peter, in his, again, describing how Christians are to walk, how Christians are to live their life, he says, again, above all things, have fervent love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so above all, Peter says, have this fervent love. And again, as they practice these gifts of God, they do it for the benefit of others. Jesus, when asked a question by one about what's the greatest commandment, there's all these commandments in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was enforced when Jesus was here. And he's asked a question about what is the greatest commandment. And we're told from Matthew's inspired account that this man was testing Jesus with this question. But we read, beginning in verse 34 of this account, that when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And you'll notice with both of these, it has to do with love. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So you consider all the laws that were given to these people. He says, all of them hang upon these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. And so this is the position of love. This is the greatest commandment. All the law and the prophets hang on these two great commandments. And so we're to be those that have this love. But how do we develop this love? How do we get to that point of maturity to where we are? Those 16 things we talked about in 1 Corinthians are characteristic of us. It begins, as with faith and with hope, it begins with God. That ultimately our love for God and our love for man stems from God's love for us. That God teaches us love. God has demonstrated love through Jesus, His Son. And so we read passages like 1 John chapter 4, where we're told that God is love. That's how we come to a knowledge of love. That's how we learn to emulate love. We see that God is love. John writes, as he does throughout his gospel and his epistles, this idea, the importance of love, specifically of brethren, but for all men, and our love for God as well. But he tells us that God is love in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who knows and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, right, as He demonstrated through His Son, He's proved it through His Son. If God so loved us, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. He continues in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, he continues, that Jesus is the Son of God, abides in Him and He in God, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, verse 17, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We see the role of love, that it comes from God, that you cannot separate God from that. You cannot be one that does not have love and say that you're with God. They're inseparable. God is love. God has demonstrated love. We see the role of love in this. He continues in the very next verse in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 19, he says, we love because He first loved us. The chapter before, in chapter 3, making this point that God loves us, that God's demonstrated His love toward us, John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He also is pure. Right? We reflect upon the love that God has shown us. Yes, in sending His Son. But here He talks about how great a love the Father's bestowed that we should be called the children of God. And He relates it to our hope. Back in 1 John chapter 4, we looked at verses 7 through 18. We looked at verse 19. We love God who first loved us. But then John tells us exactly what Jesus had instructed them. That if we love God, we must love our brother. He says here plainly, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I love the power of that statement. He says, if you can't love your brother who you've seen, you cannot love God who you've not seen. That's how we demonstrate that love. We see again in Matthew 22, those two great commandments, love God, and the second with it, love your brother, or love your neighbor rather, as yourself. And so the source of this love, the basis of this love, the foundation of this love is the love of God and the love of Christ. You see that the New Testament writers affirm that this is the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Consider what Paul said in his letter to the Romans and what Peter said in 1 Peter. Looking first at Paul in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. But he says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here he relates it with this idea of enduring in trials and this hope that we have. But he says even that doesn't disappoint because this love of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter talks about those that had turned to God in obedience to the truth. He says, since you in obedience to the truth purified your souls in a sincere, or for rather a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have not been born again, or you have been born again, rather, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and the enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which we preached to you. And he talks about this fervent love for another and relates it to our obedience to the truth. He relates it to the fact that we have been born again, that our brother's been born again by this same imperishable seed that we are. And so we're to be those that have this love toward them. And further, we're told that not only do we learn love from God and is this love poured out in our hearts, but we see that we're to follow the example of Jesus, that we are to love as Christ has loved us. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul describes this idea in his prayer for these brethren. He's talked about his role in revealing the mystery that wasn't made known to other generations, but Paul, through inspiration, revealed it. Paul, through revelation, revealed the mystery of Christ's salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. But he says in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with, or to all the fullness of God. In John 15, as Jesus and is instructing his disciples before his departure, he relates the importance of this love to them. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me. So we see God's love for Jesus. He says, I have also loved you. They had seen Jesus' love for his disciples, right? That though they were often stubborn and failed to understand what Jesus was teaching, Jesus continued to show his love for them. He tells them this, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus tells them, Father's loved me and I've loved you. You then are to have this love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, he says, you are to keep my commandments and then abide in my love. He says, this is my commandment, verse 12. What does it mean to abide in his love? What does it mean to keep his commandments? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Jesus says, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. Right? No greater love has been shown than to lay down your life for your friends. You know, Jesus laid down his life and he said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, again, the same apostle, he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And John writes to these Christians, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, that's the extent of our love, that we would lay down our life for the brethren. And he gives this example. It's not to the extent of laying down your life for the brethren. That's the extent we should be willing to go. But he says, whoever has this world's good sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Here's one that has the ability to help a brother, but he shuts his heart up. He says, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So we see the role of love here, that we should be those that love as Christ loved, those that love sacrificially, those that are willing to help our brother. If we fail to love our brother as God's instructed us, if we fail to love as Christ has loved us, he says, how can we say that the love of God is in us? And so what then is the result of love? As we consider what Scripture says about love, we look at the love of God, we look at the love of Christ, we look at this love that we're to have toward God and toward our fellow man. What is the result of that? We know ultimately the result of God's love is that we have hope in redemption. John 3:16 and other places. We see it as our love for God that motivates us to keep the commandments of God. That's what Jesus had told his disciples. We looked at some of those passages earlier. John 14 and verse 15, for instance. John 14 and verse 15. Again, that same setting where Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 1 John 2, again in his epistle, the first of his three epistles, we attribute to John. Verse 3 beginning. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, in 1 John, Simon chapter 5. He talks about how we overcome the world by this, by keeping the commandments of God because of this love that we have. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In 2 John verses 4 through 6, he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And so causes us to keep the commandments of God, to love one another, to exhibit this love toward our brethren. We see that it causes us to provide for the needs of our brethren. 1 John 3:17-18. Again, we read these earlier. Just these verses, he says, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. We see that through love, a number of the problems at Corinth would be taken care of. That's why he tells them to pursue this more excellent way in chapter 12. Describes love in chapter 13. Tells them to pursue love in chapter 14. And then goes on to describe these spiritual gifts. We see that it's through love for all. We learn from the love of God. We develop that. We love our brethren. We love our fellow man. We see that it's through our love for all that our hearts are established blameless in holiness. The apostle says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and to abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." That's the product of love, that we are those whose hearts are established blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord. And then finally, we learn from this that we're to love and to do good to all men. We talked a lot about our brethren. There's a special importance of that, of this bond that we have together in Christ. But we learn also that we are to love everyone, even our enemies. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right, we just talked about being established in our heart, blameless in holiness at the coming of the Lord. The very next chapter, Paul says this, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." And this is exactly what Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5 as he was teaching about the kingdom. He was teaching about those who would be in his kingdom. He says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, and correcting some of their teaching that they had received from scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That takes work and that takes growth, certainly, to come to that point. But that's what we're called upon in Christ, that as God has demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he says we are to be those that love even our enemies. We are to love them and to pray for them. We see elsewhere, because they've been created by God. And so we are to love God, we're to love our brethren, but we're even called to love those who treat us improperly. So these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So as we've studied love this morning, are we walking in the love of God? Are we walking in the love of Christ? Can we truly say that our heart is filled with the love of God? Be demonstrated in our life. Might be the case that we have work to do on having this love for others. That we need to develop the love that God has demonstrated so clearly and so completely through Jesus, his Son. Certainly, as we grow closer to God, we spend more time in His Word, we continue to reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ for us, that it ought to be the case that we are growing in our love for Him and our love for our fellow men. May we, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, excel still more and increase and abound more and more in our love for all men. We extend an invitation for those that need to come to the Lord. You want to be able to share in the peace that we have in Christ and live in the love of God. We give that invitation for you. We can help you to put on Christ, or we can help you to make correction of sin in your life. Or you're struggling and we can help you. You have an opportunity to come as we stand and sing.